Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to be thankful, even if our hearts aren't. In Jesus' name, amen. So a year ago, Nancy and I decided on Thanksgiving to use a gift certificate that we'd had for quite a while to go out. So we went down into Honolulu and had a great Thanksgiving meal. And the waiter, by the way, just happened to be one of my former students, which made it even better. And we had finished the meal, gotten into my Escape, and just turned out on Alamoana Boulevard when Nancy's cell phone rang. It was the Clarkdale Police Department, and they were calling Nancy to let her know that her dad had died, and they were so sorry. So the rest of Thanksgiving was not what we planned. It was a really quick getting her on a plane to go take care of her dad's house and be there so that when the rest of the family arrived, they could take care of everything that needed to be taken care of. I don't have enough of the Bible memorized so that every event, every experience automatically pops a Bible verse into my head and I go, oh, yep, here's how God connects this. But as I live and move and have my being, to quote St. Paul, I am absolutely amazed at how God, in the fullness of his time, not mine, brings a passage that is absolutely perfect for what I was thinking. So as we were getting close to the one-year anniversary of my father-in-law's death, I ran across Psalm 50. Here's what it says. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. As Dr. Seuss said, I need to learn not to be sad that it's over, but rather to be thankful that it happened. If you are surprised the words thanksgiving and sacrifice are in the same sentence, you shouldn't be. A sacrifice is when you find yourself in a situation where you don't want to give something away. But you do it anyway because of faith. Now, did you get that? You're saying, I trust you, God. Even before I can articulate why, I trust you. And so here it is. Some of you might not be feeling very thankful today. Broken relationships, financial struggles, changes in life, major decisions that you put off and have to be made. When you are challenged, you are in a time of emotional, relational, and spiritual exile. You're in a place you don't want to be, a place you didn't choose to be, a place that does not feel like home. When we talk about the law, as in the things that the Bible says that we are to do and be, there is a part of the law that has nothing to do with being or doing. You see, the purpose of the law in all of its forms is to drive us into the arms of God. And then God hoists us up on his shoulders so that we can see further and clearer. Spiritual vision is nothing more than faith. It's saying, you know what, God, I don't see how all these pieces are going to fit together, and using, you know, St. Paul's words to bring about that which is good and right. But I'm going to trust you, God. So I went to a book we normally don't talk about on Sundays. It's the book of Ezra. And if you don't remember the book, if you didn't even know there was a book of Ezra, there's no surprise there. So here's a quick outline. God's people were disobedient, and there's another no surprise. He allowed their enemies to capture them, and it's called the Babylonian captivity because the enemy took the best and the brightest and the most likely to succeed, along with a huge slave labor force, and took them back to Babylon. It took God's people quite a while to realize they wanted to go home, and that's when they started praying. And God, just as he promises, was listening, and he heard them. So the story gets amazing. Cyrus the Great, a Persian king, arranges for the people to return to Jerusalem. Now, Zerubbabel, and I love saying that name. I wish I had a grandkid named Zerubbabel. Anyway, he led the first group back where they discovered the entire city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And Solomon's temple was nothing more than a pile of rubble. God told him to start rebuilding the city. But since they were surrounded on all sides by various enemies, and they didn't have a lot to work with, it sounds like it's pretty impossible. And you could expect that they would just say, God, this can't happen. I love the verse that says, as they worked, they had a sword or a spear in one hand and their construction tool in the other. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one person in Jerusalem. You know, when bad things happen, we tend to think we're alone, that nobody could possibly understand what we're going through. And in those moments, Satan can really do some nasty work on us. Ezra points out that the best thing that we can do when we're facing a hostile environment is to gather with others and stand together as one. That takes faith. Ecclesiastes says, even though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Yeah, Solomon has a lot of that. You know what? Going it alone isn't the smartest thing you can do. Verse 2. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord. So these folks are in the midst of a pile of rubble. They've got enemies everywhere. And yet the first thing they do is build a church, a place that they can honor God. They didn't have a lot to be thankful for. They were actually giving thanks in advance of what they knew God could do. They'd been told the stories of how they wound up in Babylon in the first place, and they didn't want to repeat that. So do you know anyone who moved to a place that they didn't want to be, so they didn't bother to unpack their boxes or even hang up any pictures on the wall? You know what they're doing? They're putting their life on hold. They're waiting to that moment when they can start living again. Except they're never going to get those breaths or those heartbeats or those minutes back. They're wasting life. I mean, what if things never get better? What if God put you in that place because you aren't ready for what is coming next? You might not be where you want to be, but the place you are is the place you are. So you aren't a tourist in this world. You don't live here, but you're not a tourist. You got a green card, and there are things that you are supposed to be doing. It's called the Great Commission. No matter where you are in your life, I guarantee that God can use you to make a difference. See, when the people of God were taken into captivity in Babylon, they sat and they cried and they put their life on hold. There's a great Linda Ronstadt song about this time. You can look it up. By the rivers of Babylon. God waited patiently for them to figure out that they were just wasting their lives. When they did, they cried out. God brought them back. Now they're back home, and even though things aren't so good, they are mentally, physically, and spiritually making the commitment to do whatever needs to be done to rebuild everything around them, because it's the promise of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote that, by the way, while he was in jail. So before we say, oh, it was easy for him to say that, he was living in a mansion, had, you know, rooms. No, he didn't. He was in prison because of his faith. Now, you might be ankle or shoulder deep in a big mess, but St. Paul says we can still give thanks to God because we know that we have a God who loves us and who wants the best for us. Remember, heaven is not a reward. Heaven is what God wanted all along for us in the first place before sin messed everything up. God's love is not a myth or a cute little story. It's real. God's proven it over and over again. Verse 6. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. They gave money to the masons and the carpenters and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa. Walt Disney died before Disney World was finished. And supposedly on opening day, somebody was standing there and they said, oh, it's too bad that Walt wasn't here to see this. And somebody who knew Walt very well turned to that person and said, he did. That's why it's here. You see, Jerusalem and the temple is just a pile of rubble. But in the minds of the people, it's already a reality. This isn't dreamy because there's a difference between a vision and a dream. A dream can evaporate. A dream isn't guaranteed. A dream can turn into a nightmare. You can't touch or see a dream. A vision that God gives is real. You can touch it. You can hold on to it. You can trust it. See, how do you think people in the Old Testament got saved? There wasn't a Jesus yet. No cross, no empty tomb. Just a promise that God was going to send a Messiah. A God-given vision of love that was so real that they could see it with their soul. And the Bible declared that everyone who saw it was saved. If you want to get practical, apply this to a relationship, a job, your neighbor, a family member. See the best in them. Believe in them. Love them. Forgive them. And watch how that can turn into something beautiful. Verse 11, with praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, here they are celebrating, and the only thing that has been done is the foundation has been laid, you know, those first few blocks. There's just an outline of what will be, and yet the crowds are going wild. There's nothing better than seeing some progress. You know, when I'm folding the laundry, I always fold the towels and the pants first because they take up like most of the laundry basket. And so after folding just a few things, suddenly the laundry basket is mostly empty and I don't mind getting on with my work. I need to stop and I want to do a little celebrating. So a year and a half ago, a la Ezra and the foundation, we hired a construction company to show up and fix our 60-year-old sewer system. It's just literally days before the project was complete. The state came in and put a cease and desist on it and said, you need more permits. And we said, what permits? And they said, we're not sure yet, but we'll let you go. And by the way, this is true. This is absolutely, I've got all the emails where they were saying, we don't know what you need, but we know you need something. So we hired more people. For the last year and a half, we've hired additional engineers, architecture, individuals, we've written more checks, and there was no progress, at least none that we could see, because they just kept coming back saying, well, now they want this, and now they want this. Finally, 2 weeks ago, Kenichi called, and he said, we've cleared the pre-permit stage, which means we're in the queue. Do you know what that means? We could have a permit to finish sometime in the next 18 months, according to the Department of Permitting and Planning's timeline of when they might get around to it. I know, but we made progress. And so I want to blow the horns and sing hallelujah and eat some cake because we're where we weren't just a week ago, and there's reason to celebrate. So it's not easy to see the little things as something special. We live in an age of negativity. We're trained to tear things down, not build things up. We throw things away the moment they're outdated or a new model comes along. Is it any wonder we treat relationships and jobs and friends and churches the same way? We tend to devalue life because we live in a throwaway society. I can give you one thing to be thankful for today. God didn't give up on you when you were broken and hurting and suffering from the consequences of your sin. He didn't just throw you away and start over again. He saw in you who you truly are, not what the world and sin has made you into. He saw in you who you truly are. It cost him his son in order to redeem you. 30 years without his son beside his side in heaven, watching him suffer through the messes that this world is really good at creating. And then he had to watch his son die on the cross. That's how far God was willing to go to redeem you, because he saw your true value. This Sunday, the pyramids change to blue as we enter this Advent season. The theme is repentant joy. For most people, it's just the weeks before Christmas. But if we see it for what it really is, or what it really should be, if we go beneath the blue color and the lyrics of O Come, Emmanuel, we embrace God sending his son to save us, making the ultimate sacrifice, not to make us feel guilty, but so that we could embrace and live a life of love and forgiveness and grace as we get ready to enter into heaven, where things will be the way God always wanted it to be for us. Now, this is where that sacrifice of thanksgiving comes in from Psalm 50. See, God is offering you the chance to live as though life was worth it. Unpack. Start hanging pictures on the wall. Take your life off hold. Envision what it could be. Get a foundation laid. Fix things that need to be fixed. Put the best construction on everything. And then stand before God and sing, or cook, or clean, or organize, or serve, or do whatever it is that your spiritual gifts are. Because God doesn't make mistakes, and God doesn't create people who don't have purpose. So go out and live your purpose. Verse 12, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. This is powerful. The older folks in the crowd began to cry, not tears of sadness, but joy, because they had remembered what was the beauty and the power of God's temple. And while in captivity, they'd almost given up. They thought they'd never see it again. And yet before their very eyes, God is rebuilding his temple. But more importantly, he is rebuilding his people. The temple, in its truest sense, was not about what was, but what shall be. This is why they're crying. The future has been restored. All things were possible because the temple is just a temple. It's just a building made of rocks and wood and precious jewels and gold. What it stands for is that God is in the midst of his people, loving them, healing them, and forgiving them, and saving them. Thanksgiving isn't always what you hoped it would be. Your life isn't always what you hoped it would be. Wherever you are, whatever's happening in your life, you can choose to put your life on hold, or you can choose to embrace God's vision. You can unpack, set out to do whatever it is that you think God is calling you to do. And there you will find the fulfillment of Psalm 50. Those who sacrifice, thank offerings, honor me, and I will prepare the way so that I can show them my salvation. See, you aren't alone. There is something beyond whatever today is for you. There are little things that really are worth celebrating. And when you step back in the midst of all the rubble, you begin to see the future taking shape. Live life as a gift. I know that's not always easy. And it helps if we remember it is often through the pain, the mourning, the grieving, even the tremendous losses that we suffer, that we begin to understand and embrace just how precious this gift of life is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.